Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel 13, starting at about verse 14. We're going to get cranked up, get going. Y'all be in prayer for me, you know what I'm saying? That old devil trying to mess with me with a little cold or something like that. But the devil is a liar. We're going to preach it. We got to spit up. We got whatever. Twit, twit. We're going to get it. We're going to get it. All right? We're going to get it. So get the napkins ready. But we're going to get it, though. Because I think we got a word for y'all tonight. Amen. So let's go ahead and read. Let's start off at 13:17. Since we know the story. Then he called, that's Amnon, he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman, out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her. Hallelujah. Royalty, purity, and modesty. For with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins apparelled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, had Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. We're just going to stop right then. Father, we thank you for your word. Add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the preaching, and the proclamation of your word. Do as thou hast said, that you would by the foolishness of preaching save those who would believe. We also pray that you would sanctify us with thy truth. Thy word is thy truth. Father, we pray that many young men, Lord God, would cleanse their way with your word. You say, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word thereof. Let your word tonight be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path to direct us in the way that we should go, O King. We need your word tonight. We need your word back in the church, for the church is the pillar of truth, is what it's supposed to be. So restore the church tonight and bless us and bind the devil from hindering us in any way. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints of God, we've been in 2 Samuel 13, and remember, we've been studying about Amnon and how he lusted over his own half-sister. But because of the safety mechanisms put in place, amen, they didn't allow young girls to really fellowship or be alone with any kind of young men, whether they were siblings or related or whatever like that. They just watched over them really well. And so Amnon couldn't do anything to Tamar. Bible says, but Amnon had a friend. And we talked about Jonadab and how he, hallelujah, had a wicked plan, hallelujah, to get Amnon and Tamar alone. He told Amnon to play sick. And when David would come, Amnon would ask him, send Tamar to cook something for me. And so that's just what, hallelujah, Amnon did. He played sick, and David came just like Jonadab said he would, and he asked for Tamar. And David being so caught up in his own sin and his own mess. You see, it's times when we're not doing what's right that discernment is way down. You know what I'm saying? We can't see, we can't smell, we can't hear what the Lord is trying to let us know and warn us. And so David didn't even perceive the diabolical scheme to steal the purity from his own daughter. So the Bible says that she went just like David had commanded her to go. And she cooked. But Amnon put everybody out on that day. And he grabbed her by the hand and he said, lie with me, my sister. If you don't know, Tamar was a virtuous woman. She was real pure and royal and modest. And so she wasn't about sinning. And so, hallelujah, she refused. She said, nay, my brother. And she gave him a litany of reasons why he shouldn't do it. He was going to ruin her life. He was going to ruin his own life. Amen. She gave him all kind of logical reasons to speak unto the king. Talk to the king, man. Maybe he's going to allow you to marry me. Amen. In our history, we've had that happen before, you know. But no matter what Tamar told Amnon, he was so far down the path of lust that logic didn't work. Amen. He was bound. He was in prison. He was captive. And so he forced her. He violated her. He raped his half-sister. After the sinful deed, the Bible says he hated her. And he told her, be gone, arise and be gone. She looks at him, she says, there's no cause. Don't treat me like this. You're the one wrong me. What you're about to do in kicking me out is worse than what you just did me. You know? And we're going to see here in a second why. Verse 17, Amnon makes one of his servants, he says, put this woman away from me, out from me. And so they grab her coat of many colors and they throw out, they lock the door behind. And tonight we just want to pick up in verse 19 and kind of keep going. And hopefully we can pick up in 19 and do verse 20 and maybe even 21 tonight. We'll see how the time goes and how the Spirit leads. Amen. But let's look at verse 19. The Bible says, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Hallelujah. Well, the word is alive, I'm telling you. So the servant put Tamar out and locked the door. All right. Immediately afterwards, Tamar, the Bible says, put ashes on her head. And that was a Hebrew custom. You know what I'm saying? She tore her beautiful garment of many colors. And she went on crying, the Bible says. And say to God, this is beautiful what Tamar does right here. Absolutely beautiful. She 100% does the right thing. Pastor, what you mean? Tamar, with her actions, was exposing what Amnon had done. She didn't leave out of that like nothing happened. She didn't go try to make herself up and walk out, amen, and try to act like nothing wrong was done. As soon as she left out of that, amen, look, I'm telling you, she put ashes on her head. And anytime you saw a Hebrew in ashes, it represent grief. It represent remorse. It represent as though somebody had just died or somebody needed to repent. It was something tragic that had just went on, you see? And the ashes on her head, she was telling everybody, listen now, listen. She was telling everybody, I'm grieving right now. And what I just been through, what just went on, amen, hallelujah, I'm sick, you know? I just been through something repugnant, you know? Not only that, she tore her garment of many colors. Remember, that garment told everybody, I'm pure, I'm modest, and I'm royal. So you see Tamar walking down the street. She got ashes all over herself, and her garment is tore up, amen, and ripped up. All right? She exposing Amnon. When she ripped her garment, you know what she was telling everybody? I'm no longer pure. I've been violated. You know, and the Bible says she also laid her hand on her head and went on crying. Amen. And what that means is that she was crying incessantly. She never stopped. She just kept crying. Right. When she had her hand on her head, she was telling everyone, I was not down with this. I am grieving the forcible violation that stole away my purity without my consent. It was a complete statement that she was making. A complete statement of what we call exposure. Somebody say exposure. She wanted everybody to know what had just happened. Everybody. Right? The Bible teaches us, y'all, that in certain cases with certain sins, exposure is necessary. Not only necessary, but commanded. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we know that. Have no fellowship, no koinonia, no commonality. Don't be unequally yoked with it. What had light to do with darkness? What had Christ to do with Belial? What had the temple of God to do with the temple of idols? We know this. We know this. And that's why we don't G with them like that. We don't roll with them like that. We don't marry them like that. We don't make them our best friends. We have no fellowship with darkness. They come by the house, they ask us if we're coming. Nah, we don't get down like that no more. You know what I'm saying? We have no fellowship with them. And most Christians know that. Most Christians know that. But the verse goes deeper. It says, not only should a Christian not have fellowship with darkness, but in certain situations, look what it says, but rather reprove them. Oh, have mercy, somebody. Have mercy. Pastor, what does that word reprove mean here in the Greek? The word reprove here, if you looked at the NLT, amen, the word reprove in the Greek means expose. Expose. There's a time to cover sin with love, but there is also a time to expose sin. And what we was dealing with right here with Tamar and Amnon, it was exposure time. Anybody hear me up in here? My wife said it was going to be quiet up in here. Right? All right? One of the commentators says, it was a duty to have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but it was a far higher obligation to also reprimand and expose them. There was to be not simply a negative separation, but a positive rebuke and reproof, not by the contrast of their own purity, but by formal and solemn reproof. The commentator saying, you do half a job when you step away and say, I'm not doing that. But in some cases, you got to step away and say, I'm not doing that. And also, you wrong for doing what you're thinking about doing. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? Another commentator says, this task is laid on the shoulders of all professing Christians. A silent abstinence is not enough. We must expose sin. And the Bible calls us, amen, that we the light of the world, saints. And a light exposes darkness. Anybody hear me up in here? He calls us a city on a hill, a candle on a candlestick. He don't put it under a bushel, don't put it under a bed. But he put it up in the house so it can bring light to the whole house. Exposure. Amen. Exposure. This word expose means to bring to light. It means to, hallelujah, to reveal things that's hidden. It means to reprove. Now, saints, Tamar knew her Bible. She really did. She knew her Bible so well that she knew in certain circumstances, when you do not expose sin, God will hold you partly liable for it. I'm telling you, didn't he do that with Ananias and Sapphira when she didn't expose it? All right? There are some cases when you do not expose sin that God going to hold you partly responsible for it. You see? We have something in the law which we call an accessory. All right? An accessory is not the person who actually commits the crime, but you kind of help them out along the way. You can be an accessory before, or you can be an accessory after. Ooh, come on, somebody. All right? Let's talk about an accessory that we call it an accessory after the fact. All right? An accessory after the fact, amen, is someone who knew a crime has been committed. You know it's been committed. All right? But you not only know it's been committed, amen, so a crime committed, you knew about it, all right? Here's the third thing. After the crime has been committed, you conceal. You keep it quiet. You keep it on the down low. You keep the secret, all right? Here's the next one. With the intent that he or she who committed that crime may avoid or escape arrest, trial, conviction, or punishment. Listen to me. Tamar knew to withhold the fact that she had just been raped by Amnon, that she would have been an accessory after the fact. She would have been a woman of God, amen, that knew a crime was committed, had knowledge of it, amen, but conceal it, amen, so that this person won't get punished. That's an accessory. Now, in Louisiana law and even the common law, which is all over America, accessories after the fact get punished. They get punished. And I'm going to show you here in God's law that accessories after the fact, especially with sexual sin, like rape, pedophilia, messing with children, amen, you can get yourself in a situation where you can be punished as well. And Tamar knew that. In Deuteronomy 22, y'all still up out there. Deuteronomy 22, verse 23. Look what it says. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto her husband, she engaged, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of the city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, both of them. God says, both of them. Both of them. All right? Why, Lord? Why would you stone both of them? Look what it says. Because she cried not. Oh, wait. Oh, y'all getting this? Ye shall stone them both, you shall stone them with stones, and they that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city. She did not expose. She did not, hallelujah, sound the alarm. She did not let people know that something wrong was going on. She was concealing it. And when you're concealing something, you're down with it. Ooh! Anybody hear me up in here? Stoned the damsel and the man because he had humbled his neighbor's wife. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. Why, Pastor? Why would God say, take a young lady who was humbled and don't say nothing and stone her too? Deuteronomy got the reason why at the end. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. Now this is all Old Testament. I don't want nobody getting no stones outside the church. But with this, we're going to show you the heart of our God. God saying, you do this so you could put evil away from you. Don't let this man rape you, Tamar. Don't let this man take advantage of your youngster and get away with it. Because he will rape and sexually abuse again and again and again and again. And God say, expose him so that you could put evil away from you. Listen to me. If we live by the Bible, there would be no sexual predators in the United States. If we live by the Bible. And I'm not talking about stoning them. I'm talking about exposing them. All right? But they don't because they don't know the word. They don't because they don't know that it's wrong to conceal sin like that. And it's wrong to conceal sin like that because sexual predators don't stop until they expose. And some of them so bound, they could be exposed with their picture on the letter that's going out to the whole neighborhood, and they still doing it. Anybody hear me up in here? All right, I'm fighting. We tearing down strongholds tonight. Until you say something about somebody that did you wrong like they done Tamar wrong, until you say something and reveal that, you just allowing a predator to remain at large. You were allowing a predator to remain at large. And I know you're wishfully thinking, I'm the only little girl or I'm the only little boy that he gonna do that to or she gonna do that to. And the devil is a liar. All right? Listen to me. When Tamar exposed Amnon, all right, you think anybody sent some little girls by Amnon's house again? No. But if Tamar would not have exposed Amnon, all right, he would have been babysitting for this one. He would have been doing this for that one. He'd have been doing that. Let me get real with you. When you don't say something, other little girls and other little boys will get abused just like you did. And in some way, their blood will be on your hands. Because you ain't saying nothing. Because you ain't saying that. You have not reproved the unfruitful works of darkness. Let me give you another reason why you gotta expose that. And God is so omniscient. He's wise. This ain't my wisdom, no. This is his wisdom. He told you in Deuteronomy and Ephesians that you should expose it, that you should reprove it. Amen? And he told you why? To put evil away from you so you can deal with this issue. Amen? And stop those predators from being at large in our community. All right? Let me tell you another reason why you expose. You expose because you don't want to know that this person is really like this on the inside. Nobody else know. He the hero in the neighborhood. He the hero at church. She worked the nursery. We got him working with the youth. You understand what I'm saying? We got him teaching some class over here. He done received an award in the community. And you sitting there while all of us thinking falsely that he's one of the greatest Christians in our body. And you allowing this lie to be propagated. You an accessory after the fact. Anybody hear me up in here? Listen, I always did not feel this way until I came to the scriptures. We done been through a lot. We done heard so many things that fit. And at some points I have wrongly felt, you know what I'm saying? All right, all right, all right. It happened 25 years ago, you know? Let's just kind of have the Lord just mend these broken things and we're going to move on. The devil is a lie. The devil is a lie. All right? Because the Lord done opened my eyes to some things. There can really be no moving on until wickedness is exposed. All right? God has prescribed this reaction, not me. Scripture is saying this. All right? I want to read to you something here that I have. Oh, God, let me have it here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Daddy. Come on, Daddy. Where you put it at? We're going to find it here in a second. Y'all doing all right out there? Y'all okay? We're going to find it. There's no paper on that front row over there, I'm pretty. All right. We're going to find it here one thing. All right. Well, I guess I might have to do it by heart. No, that's not it. I was getting excited. I was reading an article from counselors who counsel victims of sexual abuse, especially women and college students and children. All right? It's never over when it's not exposed. The counselors in this group say silence is not peace. It's not peace. Silence is not peace. You know? That victim just be quiet and have that thing. Listen, they alone on the island. They living in a solitary hell. And they got to watch this man come up, receive awards, and everybody hugging him and kissing him, and people thinking that he a better person than you and he the predator. We expose that stuff, man. You know? What is that thing? That's a picture. What that picture is? Okay. We expose that stuff. You know? Why we expose it? Well, we expose it to stop future, hallelujah, crimes against other children. We expose it, amen, so that other people can know the real character of this person. We also expose it, amen, so the victim can get some release and some comfort and that silence be broken, amen. That they don't have to live in a hell by themselves. You know? I'm going to tell you that something like this won't be easy. When you have to expose abuse, it's not easy. Let me tell you why it's not easy. Because we live in a pro-abuser society. We live in a society that's pro-abuse. We do. We watch the TV and it come on that this superstar basketball player got charges filed against him, and we all take the side of the dude. Oh, that woman knew what she was doing. What she mean she don't know what? Yeah. That's good. The famous actor, hallelujah. Now you got 20, 30 women coming up. Yeah. Saying that he done misused somebody. Yeah. We all jump on his side. Oh, he too old, he can't see y'all. Yeah. But listen now. We live in a pro-abuser society. Yeah. It's all pro-abuse. And listen to me good, all right? You would not be pro-abuse if you was abused. Oh, yeah. You just feel like that because that's not you. You let one of them basketball stars do that to you. You ain't gonna care who he is and what his name is and how many balls he can shoot in a basket. You don't care about that. Verse 20. It won't be easy, but you still got to expose. Verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, had Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother, regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Verse 20 says that Absalom heard about what happened. He saw the garment, the ashes, the tears, and he guesses right off the bat. She don't even have to tell him. He looks at her and says, has Amnon been with thee? Like he knew what caliber person Amnon was before it happened. He said, Amnon done did something? You know? Her big brother. She must have replied yes. He told her, hold her peace. Other translations means be quiet for now. I'm going to take care of it. That's what big brother said. All right? That's what big brother said. You know? And Absalom does take care of it now. All right? I'm not saying it was right, but he does take care of it. Just for information, Absalom waits 2 years, and we're going to read in a second, that he don't tell Amnon nothing, good or bad. Walk around smiling around him. Look, like nothing going on. Don't tell him nothing for 2 years, and then he deal with him. I guess Absalom lived by the creed, revenge is a dish that's best served cold. You know what I'm saying? That's how he rolled. He just, I'm too mad right now. I'm not going. You know that phrase, a cold-blooded killer? You see? Now, let's talk about something here right quick. Absalom getting Amnon back for his sister is not right. And that's not something that you got to leave here saying, I'm going to hurt somebody that do me wrong. I can't be a preacher of the word and tell you that revenge is right. I can't do that. All right? Now, I'm not going to get up here and lie and tell you that it's easy to to let somebody hurt you or hurt somebody you love and you don't do nothing back. I can't tell you that that's easy. I can't even tell you that I can get down like that. But I'm going to tell you what the Bible says and what we should do. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. And I will repay. Right? That's what the Bible says in Romans 12, as though it were verse 19. Give place unto wrath, God says. You see? And the reason why we should not be vengeful like Absalom was. Now, you got to understand, especially the surrounding circumstances we're going to talk about in a little bit. I can't blame him, y'all, to a certain extent, but he wasn't right. I think Akintunde might have said that or something. One of them comedians. You know what I'm saying? It ain't wrong. Wait, no, what did he say? It ain't right. He said something like that. But all I'm saying is I understand. All right? Well, Pastor, why does the Bible say that we should not take vengeance when people do us wrong or somebody we love? Let me give you a few quick, and then we're going to move on. Revenge is wrong because we are sinners, too. All right? And it's kind of like the woman, amen, caught in adultery. And Jesus says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. All right? So you go on in there to hurt that man, but you're just as guilty as him. But I ain't raped nobody. Yeah, but if you've broken one of the laws, you've broken them all. You're a sinner. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? Second reason why revenge is wrong. It's wrong because we've been shown mercy ourselves for our wrong actions. All right? We've done some wrong things. All right? We've lied. We've stolen. We've committed sexual immorality. We've done some things we wouldn't even want to talk about. But now this person do wrong and we won't kill him. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? And so we can't be like the unforgiving servant. Somebody did us wrong. Amen. We got to let God take care of that. We got to. Now here's the thing now. We expose it. That's our obligation. We let God take care of it. Amen. Is this going to be hard? It's hard. It's hard. We expose it. Let God take care of it. And we forgive it. That's the whole circle to remain in a stable and healthy individual. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? Expose it, let God take care of it, and we forgive it. Wow. 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 And if any of those things missing, you're going to be off somewhere. If you ain't forgave it, it ain't going to be good. If you still trying to get revenge, it ain't going to be good. If you never expose it, it won't. Why is revenge wrong, Pastor? Well, because when we seek to fulfill our lust for vengeance, it'll never be just. Anybody hear me up here? Meaning that you will not give what is rightfully due for the crime. You won't be able to punish. You know what I'm saying? Because you're sinful. You're going to either punish him too severe. Most of y'all would. Or you going to punish him too lightly? The Bible suggestion is you let omniscience handle him, all right? You let omniscience, who going to give the perfect and just remedy to what's really going on. And that's what it's about, all right? That's what it's about. Ooh, I hope y'all never have to preach this to me. All right? All right? Pastor, you got another one? Yes, I do. God has placed authorities here on earth to execute vengeance for him. Romans 13 says that the powers that be are ordained by God. And one of the jobs of the authorities is that they were given a sword by God. And they were not given the sword in vain, but were given the sword to be ministers of righteousness, amen, on this planet for the Most High God. So that's why you don't take revenge. God gonna do it. You just expose it. The authorities may come in. That's your job, is not to hurt nobody back. Come on, give God some glory for that, amen. So while I understand Absalom, he was wrong, though. All right? Now, let's dig deeper into Absalom's character. momentarily, right? We're going to get to him in a few weeks or whatever, but let's just kind of do a preliminary dig into Absalom's character, right? Absalom is a funny dude, man, all right? That's not a name that you ever want to name your children or call a friend or nothing like that. Absalom is like Jezebel in the Bible. If you wouldn't call your mama Jezebel, then don't call your daddy Absalom. Don't. That's not a good name. Don't use that. All right? I'm going to show you here in a second why. Absalom, amen, wants to vindicate his sister's honor, but there is also something else that Absalom wants. Come on here, somebody. Woo! Pastor, what you talking about? What you talking about, Pastor? Yeah! Absalom really wants, when you study who he is and his character, we're going to get to it in a second. Absalom really wants the crown. He want to be king. All right? When you know the family makeup, hallelujah, of David, amen, and all of his children, you got to understand that some people came before Absalom. And if we was doing this according to the law of primogeniture, amen, Absalom would not be the king after David. Guess who it would be? Amnon. Woo! But Absalom wants the crown, but Amnon is in the way. But Absalom wants the crown, but Amnon is in the way. Tamar comes up and says, I mean, she got all kinds of stuff. And the first thing he says, has Absalom been with thee? Has Amnon been with thee? I've been waiting for this one. I'm going to kill two birds with one stone. Because I want the crown, and I ain't going to let him get over on my sister like that. But which reason was the greatest reason? And as you read the scriptures with discernment and understanding, you're going to realize that he wanted the crown more than he wanted to vindicate his sister. Because even after Amnon is out of the way, he wasn't satisfied but chose to even diabolically take the crown from his own daddy. Woo! Y'all don't hear me up in here. I'm trying to show you something, a character trait. He wanted the crown. That's what he really wanted. What Amnon did with his sister was just an excuse. He had an ulterior motive. Listen to me. Don't ever let that be in your heart. Don't ever let somebody be over you in ministry, a 12 leader, a minister head, a deacon, a minister, and it's a position that you want. And so you play the Absalom. And you wait for the first moment when you smell blood. You saw him taking a paper clip off the pastor's desk. We don't want to be a church of Absaloms. We don't want to be a church of Absaloms. That's looking for a way in. You see, we brothers and sisters here. You understand what I'm saying? We're not looking for a chink in the armor. We're not looking for blood. We're not even looking for that. Right? And that's how the devil played Absalom. You know? Amnon did this wrong. You see, I got that Negro now. That's how you feel about your 12 leader? Is how you feel about your ministry here? Is how you feel about our deacons, our ministers? Is how you feel about your pastor? Don't be no Absalom. It don't end well. All right? So here we go. The Bible says he took her in, and she remained desolate, the Bible says. That word desolate means empty, bare, depressed, poor, unmarried, no children, no joy, no success, no breakthrough. This is the last time we ever hear of Tamar in the scripture. And from this verse, the last time we hear of her, Tamar remained desolate. That's the last thing we hear. And so we can just assume that condition that we last hear her in is the condition she lived her whole life through. Desolate, broken, poor, unmarried, childless. You see? Pastor, why? Well, listen to me. In the Hebrew days, if a young woman was not pure, no matter the surrounding circumstances, it don't matter how it happened, if she was not pure, she was considered used goods. And no father and mother would marry off their son to somebody who wasn't pure. Pay a dowry for that? Oh, no, it wasn't happening. So nobody wanted Tamar no more. She was desolate due to the sinful activity of another. It was a moment for Amnon, but it was a lifetime for Tamar. I prayed. I said, Lord, what you want your people to know? What you want them to know, Lord? With all this stuff we've been talking about. You see? He told me, he said, look, if they got somebody struggling with some type of sexual sin like this, or forcing people, or messing with kids, realize that you're ruining lives. It's a moment for you, but it's a lifetime for somebody else. It's a lifetime that they may never recover from. Never recover from. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Secondly, he said, tell them it would be better for them to tie a millstone around their neck and cast themselves into the sea than to touch one of my little ones. He told me to tell you it's going to be hell to pay. And there is a special place in Sheol for pedophiles and people, women, and young men. A special place. A special place. You see? He told me to tell you, young men, stay off of pornography. Stay off of pornography. But I hear pornography is like every other sin. It get more wicked and more wicked. Sin don't just stop right here, no. It get worse and worse. It get worse and worse. From what I hear, today's pornography is more satanic, more sadistic, more violent. We got a whole generation of young men growing up, learning about intimacy between a man and a woman from the devil. Going into marriage, amen. Hallelujah. Learning about a woman, amen, from places and people that's demonic. And we wonder why on college campuses we got a problem with men abusing and forcing women, raping women. That's that pornography that you're looking at. You got to come off of that. You got to get off of that. This thing will destroy your life. It will destroy your life. You're going to be just like Amnon. Because on the TV and the demonic fantastical world, you see, it play out right on the silver screen, but that's not real life, friends. That's not real life. That's not real life. And let me tell you, hoo-hoo. You learn how to treat a woman from that? Boy, you're going to be the last one to ever be near a woman, boy. That's not real life, dog. That's demonic fantasy. You go into marriage like that, nor you nor your wife going to be satisfied. That's that. Oh, God, have mercy. Lord, we're going to do a men's conference. I'm going to save it. I'm going to chill. I'm wound up. It's like watching wrestling, man. It's not real, dog. You go into a real fight, junkyard dog, man, they gonna break you in half, man. You go into a real fight like TV, punk, am I lying? You go in a real fight like TV, man, that's fantasy, man. He gonna wait for your punch on TV. Oh. He gonna go down the first lick. In real life, you gonna hit the dude gonna look back at you. How did we get here? Pornography just as fake, deceitful, and diabolical. Teaching our men how not to treat a woman. Woo! Yeah. You can always tell a man that's hooked on that. He's going to be the most unsatisfied. And you can tell a wife with a husband with that. She's going to be the most unsatisfied too. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Yeah. All the godly potential of Tamar destroyed, extinguished, you see? Extinguished, you know? It's one thing for somebody to give away their purity. And that's not right. That's not right. But it's one thing for somebody to willingly, consensually give up what they was holding for somebody special. But it's another thing altogether when somebody take it from you. You know, in life, we have property issues. We want to know that we have something and something belongs to us. When somebody come and steal your purity, what do you have? What's yours? They done rob you of your essence. That's why people, until they come to Christ, man, when they go through this, they never going to be right. They never going to be normal. And listen, I'm going to ring the bell on this one. Even after they come to Christ, they'll struggle. She remained desolate. Come on with me to verse 21. Come on, let's go. Let's go to verse 21. Y'all all right? Y'all still okay? You say, Pastor, you got a cold, but you sure got it hot up in here? I'm here to break bread with you, man. I'm here to tell you the truth. Just imagine in this church and in our community, we can put an end to this thing. You know? Verse 21. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth, the Bible says. And we can just stop right there. What I want to focus on this verse, in this verse, I want to focus on the little punctuation after the word wroth. What do you see there? That's what I want to focus on. We're going to focus for the next 10 minutes on that right now. The Bible says David was very wroth. He was very angry. Period. He was mad. And that's good. Good job, David, for being mad. But that was it. He got mad, and he did absolutely nothing. That's what that period means, right? And that's a deep period, right? That period's... That's a punctuation like no other. Because this punctuation is going to be the reason why Absalom do what he do. Listen, if David would have done something, Absalom would have had no excuse to run out and do what he did. I'm not blaming it all on Absalom here. Right? But David didn't do anything. David didn't do anything. He got mad, got glad, and that was it. Got angry, perturbed, but did nothing about it. Listen. David had a duty to do something about this. He had a duty as Amnon's father. He had a duty as Tamar's father. He had a duty of the king of Israel, the land, the nation. He was the sovereign king over that nation. The civil authorities that we talked about in Romans 13 that bear not the sword in vain but have the right to be God's minister of wrath, that's David here. David has an obligation to punish sin and crimes in his jurisdiction. The king's not only acted as a monarch, but they also judge matters. And David did nothing. Did nothing as a father, did nothing as a daddy, did nothing as a king. He did absolutely nothing. You see? As a father, he should have told the boy something, huh? He didn't tell him nothing. I can't even get it out. He don't even meet with the dude and say, man, you was wrong. It's just a period right now. As a king, according to Levitical law, you know the Old Testament was rough now. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And something like this, when rape was involved, guess what was the penalty? Yeah, like everything else. Oh, yeah, you had to go. You got to go home. You got to go. It was death. You see? Yeah. Public execution by stoning. Let me give you a few reasons why David did nothing. Y'all still up on that? Come on, y'all. Come on. David did nothing, most probably because, number one, unbiblical love. You know, you can love somebody too much. It's not even loving them too much. It's just an unbiblical love. Right? And most commentators, when they study the life of David and Amnon, listen, it's no secret. I've already told you before that David was a man after God's own heart. He did a lot of things right. Amen. He was an awesome this, awesome that. But his family life, David had problems, man. He had real problems in his family life. Commentators say that he let Amnon get away with everything. He spoiled him. It was his first son, you know. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. Y'all know y'all spoiled them kids. And just thinking about this logically, and from a justice background, a lot of times when somebody commits a crime, they often commit lesser crimes before they commit that big one. Yeah. Yeah. We used to be in the courtroom and stuff like that, and we'd see the pattern, all right? Dude like that, man, I mean, we got his whole history, man, you know? And so he's a fighter, man. He likes to fight, you know? We got him at MP Moss. He fighting. They got him now. He fighting. It's a gang fighting outside. Ooh, it's bad. All right? He out there, hallelujah, at downtown, he hit somebody in the head with some nice second-degree battery. All right? Now, they done jump somebody and step on somebody's head, nice attempted murder. Now, what you think the next one going to be? First degree, baby. It's a graduated thing. It's a progressive thing. Very often, very seldom does somebody just come out and just bang with a big crime. Very seldom. You know? There's always some little gateway thing. So, Pastor, what you telling me that for? You know, and I've seen 1,000 files like this. You know? What I'm telling you that for is that Amnon didn't start off with rape.
Come on.
He didn't start off with rape, man. Started off as a young man looking too hard. Ooh, she fine. Ooh. Come Hebrew. Wow. And look, nobody correcting him. He go from looking, amen, to wanting to touch, or wanting to, you know what I'm saying? You want to bump into her. Ooh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to bump into you. So now he groping women. All right? And nobody tell him nothing. Nobody told him nothing. Nobody corrected him. Nobody told him nothing. You know? Now he in the kingdom, bottom guard window, looking. He looking in the window. All right? Next thing you know, he's forcing somebody. Unbiblical love. Unbiblical favor. They let him get away with murder. And when it was time to stop him, it was too late. Who I'm talking to in here tonight? He loved them children too much. Let him get away with the little things. Listen, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. You understand what I'm saying? You got to deal with them. You got to, don't come down. Oh, it's just a little lie. It's a lie. It's a little lie now because he's six. All right? But when he's 16, there's going to be a lie when he done took your car down the street. Help me, somebody. Help me, somebody. Number two, a lack of moral authority. Babe, just give me a little, just, we're going to work on it. Lack of moral authority. David did not punish Amnon because he lacked moral authority. Pastor, what you mean? Well, listen. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He fathered a child with another man's wife. Brought her husband in town, got him drunk to pin it on him. And then when that did not work, killed him through the hand of Joab. And the Amnonites. Anybody hear me up in here? David had lost all moral authority. What could David tell Amnon? What could he tell him? He go to Amnon and he say, Amnon, you shouldn't have raped that woman. Well, you committed adultery and you kill her husband. Who did I ain't kill nobody? David, what are you, Daddy, what you talking to me like that for? At least I didn't do what you did. That man dead, that man woman is in your room. You done married that man wife. Because of David's actions, he no longer had what we call moral authority. He couldn't tell nobody nothing. Anybody hear me up here? We have to be careful, y'all, not to lose our moral authority. All right? As parents, they watching you, man. You can't come tell them nothing, mama, about her messing with little boys when every week is a different man sneaking in your house. What you gonna tell that little girl? What you gonna tell her? Don't be a harlot, but mama, you. What you gonna tell her? You can't tell her nothing. You have no moral authority. What you gonna tell that young man, daddy? When he groping women and looking at women, but he see you doing the same thing on his mama time. What you gonna? You can't talk to him. They don't do what you say, they do what you do. You young. You gotta keep your moral authority, mama, daddy. You got to live a certain way before. That gives you the right to speak into their life. All right? All right? Same thing with pastors. So many pastors across the United States and across the world have lost moral authority. Meaning they can't tell their congregation nothing. And why they can't tell their congregation nothing? Listen, that's why they ain't preaching nothing. They're not preaching sin. You can't tell me about sin, Pastor. I saw the pictures. How in the world are you going to tell that man not to cheat, not to sleep, not to run when you're doing everything that you're telling them not to do? Richard Baxter said, when they see you preaching, living a different way, they look at it as entertainment, as a show. He's saying this because that's part of his gig. But we all know he don't really mean it because he got three women on the front row waiting for him before it's over. Woo! Give me a little time. Let me develop this. Come on now. Moral authority. That's why the Bible gives character qualifications to the pastor. He said you got to be blameless. The husband of one wife. God is house in order, kids in order. Why? Because from that platform, he is able to speak with authority. He can't tell nobody how to treat a woman when he don't know how to treat no woman. He can't tell nobody how to raise some kid when he don't know how to raise no kid. No. That's not going to work. There's no moral authority. People are not going to listen to you like that. Right? Anybody hearing me up here? And no, don't just look at me now. It's the same thing with the ministers and the deacons. It's the same thing with the 12 leaders and the ministry heads. It's the same thing with all us friends. Some of y'all thinking, why don't people take me serious? I actually get revelation from the Lord. I understand that. 20% of the time you do get revelation. But it's the 80% that we're dealing with here. You have no moral authority. They watch you get mad, blow up, want to curse, want to fight. They watch you gossip and drink and run the women and flirt. Nobody listening to you, dog. Nobody listening to you, dog. You could be minister, teacher. Nobody is listening to you. Amnon, David couldn't tell Amnon nothing. And there's some in here you can't tell nobody nothing. You could speak it, yeah. Them people gonna look at you and roll their eyes. Oh, get out of here, boy. Get out of here. You ain't doing nothing. You ain't doing nothing. Moral authority is what the church as a whole don't have no more. Anybody hear me up here? Listen, we come to the world, big brother. We tell the world, put prayer back. Tell the world, stop homosexual marriage. We tell the world, stop abortion. The world ain't listening to the church at all. You want to know why the world is not listening to the church? Because when y'all come in there with all of them biblical stuff, all right? And there's nothing wrong with the biblical stuff. You want to put that on them, but y'all ain't living it yourselves. And the world look at you, and the world say, hypocrite. The very same woman that's saying, I'm not going to sign a homosexual marriage certificate, you've been married 6 times. The world don't respect that. The church ain't got no moral authority. There was a time when the church was the steering wheel, the stern of the world. Wherever the church say go, the world would go. You see? It was a time when the church was in the world, and now we living in a time when the world is in the church. Moral authority is going to bless you as a parent. It's going to bless you as a husband. It's going to bless you as a wife. It's going to bless you in your ministry. It's going to bless you as a friend, as a 12 leader. It's going to bless you, hey God, as a minister, as a deacon. It's going to bless you. You got a platform where you can stand and say, I'm doing my best to live this thing. I'm not perfect, but I'm doing my best. Yeah. You can't restore it by saying, ye which are spiritual restorer. If he couldn't tell him nothing. Couldn't tell him nothing because he was not living. I wonder how many in here. Why my family? Why my friends? Why they not listen? Why they not coming? He could be a prophet not accepted, but it also equally could be that they looking at your life. Why most of the preachers up here, they preaching about how to be a successful businessman. We're going to teach you how to do this and do that. Because they have no authority to teach you how to live. So they can tell you how to be a good businessman, but what do I do with my wife and my kids? What do What do I do with that woman that's after me? I can't tell you about that. The preacher said, I can't tell you about that. Because I didn't do too good with that myself. That's what the preacher saying. Not me. Not me. No. I'm good. I'm straight. That's why I can talk like I can talk. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hey, babe. Just a couple more minutes. We out here. That's my timekeeper. 3 minutes. What's the other reason why David couldn't say anything? Listen, unbiblical love, lack of moral authority, and David was in a jam. David was in a jam. Make this quick. My little son getting rowdy. David was in a jam, saints. You see, what David had done, David mess around, and he be good, boom. Break you up, I'm telling you. David, David was in a jam. You see, what he did with Bathsheba, that was a crime punishable by death, according to the Old Testament. What he did to Uriah was a crime punishable by death. And here we see David still living, still king, right? So nothing has happened to him. Amnon around there, and he raped a woman, David's daughter. David, as the civil magistrate, is supposed to execute the law of God speedily. And the very sentence he got to give to Amnon is the sentence that he deserved himself. David was in a jam. What would everybody say? David killed that man, and David done did twice the wrong as that man. How would David look? David would look like a hypocrite. The Lord put on my spirit, I said, Lord, what do I tell him about this? He said, tell him don't play with me. He said, don't play with me. You play with me, I'm going to put you in a spot that you ain't going to be able to get out of. He jammed him up, y'all. He jammed him up like a full court press. The ball couldn't get the ball across. You know what I'm saying? He jammed him up in a corner. I punish him, I'm a hypocrite, and I'm going to have to probably die too. If I don't punish him, oh God, I'm going to lose the kingdom. He put him in a bind, in a jam. What you saying, Pastor? Listen, don't play with God. Amnon said, consider before you fight. Don't do any of the things that we talked about and stay away from sin altogether with, because God, listen, I'm telling you, man, and if your theology don't approve of me telling you that God will put you in a jam, well, God going to allow you to be put in a jam, or God going to send his servant the devil to put you in a jam. Yeah, I said it. The devil do what the Lord tell him to do. Hast thou considered my servant Job? He jammed him up. I'll get into it in a second, but I want to remind you about Nathan's prophecy. When David did what he did, God told David, he said, a child going to die. He said, I'm going to forgive you. You're not going to die, but some things going to happen. You see what I'm saying? A neighbor going to take your kingdom. And what you did in the dark, he gonna do before all. And what God is doing, he done, it's like checkers or chess. He done blocked David's king. He, you know what I'm saying? He done blocked him. He check, got it, check. David can't do nothing. I heard one preacher say like this, all David can do is watch judgment unfold. He can't move. And we're going to watch here in a second Absalom take the kingdom. Absalom do some disgusting things. And we're going to watch how it all play out. Come on, let's give God some glory. Amen. Woo! Father, we thank you so much for your word and how fruitful it is, how much it teaches us. I thank you for a people that loves your word. They're up in here, Lord, listening to your word like, woo, like a holy days of our lives up in here, Lord. Now, thank you for your people. The Bible says your word was better to me, was sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Now, Father, bless us. Bless us. Never to be an Amnon, never to be an Absalom, never to be a David in the perspective of us sinning against you to where you would have to put us in a jam. I pray there was somebody here who was warned not to do what they was thinking about doing. I pray you save somebody here. That you would have read their mail tonight. You would have revealed the secrets of the heart. And that they would give themselves to you, God. But all my little energy, Daddy, is up to you to do the rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? We're going to pray the sinner's prayer. You could be saved tonight. Admit that we all sinners, which we've talked about. We've all sinned. Believe in Christ that he died for your sins on the cross. We can receive mercy for what we've done. You got to believe in his death, his burial, his resurrection. On the third day he rose. And if you confess it, if you confess him, he'll save you right now. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say with me, say, Lord, thank you for loving me. I admit I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Lord, save me, a sinner. I believe in you. Your death, your burial, your resurrection. I receive your blood you shed on Calvary's cross. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, save me, a sinner, and use me, and fill me up, and keep me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you, may he keep you, may he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you, may he lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with shalom and peace. Y'all just pray for y'all pastor that look cold for him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen, amen. Love y'all. Be blessed.